This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
What will be the deciding factor in picking the next pope? The conclave that begins on May 7th. What will be the deciding factor? Will it be the Holy Spirit or a whole house pursuit of geopolitical power? All that on Viewpoint here today, friends. You have no idea of the broad extent of what we are about to cover here on Viewpoint today, but I hope you'll stay tuned because we're going to unfold a wide range of outlooks concerning the upcoming conclave and the papacy as a whole. This article comes today. Rockstar cardinals and street cleaning. Rome gets ready for the conclave. The men responsible for picking a new pontiff are enjoying rockstar status in Rome this week as they prepare for the conclave, the secret centuries-old ritual of electing a leader of the Roman Catholic Church that is due to begin May 7th. Another cardinal predicts the next week's conclave will be short. That's this week. The conclave will be short, said Cardinal Gregorio Rosa Chavez of El Salvador. That's what he told ABC News. The vision is very clear, he said, what kind of pope we need in the church and for the world. That's why I think the conclave will be very short, 2 or 3 days, he said. Well, what kind of vision is that? Is that the vision of the Holy Spirit of Christ, or is this the vision of a geopolitical house? How would we know? Well, we are going to get some hints today on the program. And again, I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. We may even talk about what the popes eat during the conclave, as if that were important. Well, it might have something to do with the secretness of the conclave, and so we'll possibly get to that later on in the program. But for now, we take a more historic look at this conclave, and then also how it proceeds. As the world mourned for Pope Francis and commemorated his legacy, the vacant seat at the Vatican kick-started a leadership transition period known as the papal interregnum, when there is no pope in place. So it's interesting to me, by the way, we're sharing some excerpt of points from the latest issue of Time magazine, with Pope Francis on the front. It talks about the former Pope Francis and then on to the conclave. And it's that part that we're going to be sharing with you here in the first part of the program today. But before we get there, if there's vacancy in the papacy, does that mean that Christ is no longer present in the Roman Catholic Church? If the Pope is the vicar of Christ, the one who stands in the place of Christ, and there's no one there, then what? And what if there are two popes there, as there have been in the past? Or maybe even three popes? Now what do you make of it? You see, there are a lot of issues that tradition just doesn't cover. What people think and believe generally is not necessarily the way things really are. So I throw those things in because perhaps we need to jar our thinking just a bit concerning the reality of what people say they believe. But going further back onto the article, onto the conclave from Time magazine, the origins of the process where the College of Cardinals gather in Rome to secretly decide the next pontiff is a combination of tradition, real politic, and mystery. Please understand what was just said. Tradition, real politic, and mystery. All three of those. Notice it doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say anything about the direction from God himself. It's tradition, real politic, and mystery. In the days before the actual election, the cardinals meet in general congregations to discuss the growing challenges facing the Catholic Church. These general congregations must be attended by all cardinals who are not legitimately impeded. In other words, prevented from being there. Cardinals are special bishops or other Vatican officials who serve as the Pope's counselors, visually distinguished by their bright red cloaks, by the way, as described in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, where you might go to find out a little bit more about that description. Only about half of the cardinals who have to be under the age of 80 can actually vote in the conclave. That means 135 cardinals are eligible to choose Francis's successor. During his 12 years as the Bishop of Rome, Francis appointed 108 of them, which was a totally political endeavor. We find out because, time tells us, some of the most recent additions reflect a more modern and progressive approach for inclusivity of LGBTQ plus Catholics. In other words, the decision for the appointment of cardinals was largely political. Not spiritual, but political. As the conclave starts, Vatican City becomes extremely regulated, since cardinals are not permitted to communicate with anyone outside the area where the election is taking place. After the mass that they have to begin the process, the cardinals march together to the Sistine Chapel, singing hymns along the way. Inside, beneath Michelangelo's famous ceiling, an oath of discretion is administered in Latin, binding the cardinals to secrecy, and the doors are closed. I wonder if Jesus called Peter and the disciples to an oath of secrecy. Can you recall anything in the Bible where Jesus called Peter and James and John and any of the other apostles to an oath of secrecy? I thought it was just the opposite, actually. In any event, electors vote secretly by filling in cards reading, "I elect a Supreme Court pontiff." The ballots are folded twice and placed in urns before being counted. Three cardinals record each vote and the tally is read aloud. The process continues until a candidate received two-thirds of the vote. A maximum of four votes are held per day. So apparently, if you don't get a two-thirds vote, you can't have a vicar of Christ. But if you do get a two-thirds vote, one-third of the cardinals are not listening to the Holy Spirit, obviously. At least if the Holy Spirit is the one who's leading. On the other hand, if it's political differences, then we have a completely different viewpoint, don't we? So the public is kept abreast of the voting process through smoke signals created by burning the ballots. White smoke means that the cardinals have selected a new pope, while black smoke means another round of voting has to take place. In other words, the cardinals are not listening to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth, which the Bible says Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to do, but apparently they can't hear the truth, or maybe don't want to hear it. Maybe they have other reasons. Just throwing out some thoughts, because tradition has a lot of holes in it. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
I used to think that smoke signals went up in the Wild West to signal an enemy or something like that, but apparently smoke signals are used by the Vatican and have been used for a very long time. Once the conclave elects a pope, the dean of the College of Cardinals asks if he accepts the title. If the candidate agrees, within an hour he is dressed in papal robes. not Christ-like robes, but papal robes, and proceeds to the balcony of St. Peter's Basilica. There, the senior cardinal deacon tells the crowd assembled, "We have a pope," and introduces the new prelate by the name he has chosen. So he doesn't go by his name. He goes by some other name, some sort of a hidden name that he chooses. So who will it be this time? Prognosticators around the globe have readied their forecasts. The College of Cardinals report, a website providing information on potential successors, has identified 22 such cardinals. So who will it be? Well, the folk in Las Vegas are trying to figure that out. In fact, they've already set and they're betting on who it's going to be. So apparently the world is enraptured with the Holy Spirit, but the world doesn't know the Holy Spirit because the world is only the world. So they have to figure on the basis of, well, however they figure, wagers and so on in Las Vegas or anywhere else. But then again, if the Holy Spirit is giving the direction among the cardinals, why is it so difficult to find one who represents Christ in the flesh, the vicar of Christ? Just throwing out some questions here because we need everyone, Roman Catholic or otherwise, needs to be honest and respond to these kinds of questions with integrity if indeed we're not just worshiping tradition, but actually seekers of truth. Well, who would the possible next pontiff be? Time magazine gives us six choices, and these are ones that I have come across in a variety of different researches. So here they are, very quickly. Luis Antonio Tagle. He's 67 years old from the Philippines, more left-leaning than all the others, having spoken about the isolating impact of the church's harsh language against same-sex marriage. He would be the first Asian pope, and some are saying he would be Pope Francis Jr. In other words, the same as Pope Francis. Another is Peter Erdo. He's 72, from Hungary. He's a more conservative pick, has opposed divorced and remarried individuals taking communion, which has been the standard belief of the Roman Catholic Church for umpteen years, taking communion, and is against same-sex marriage, which also has been the ongoing standard of the Roman Catholic Church throughout history. Then there's Jean-Marc Avelin. He's 66, from France, known for supporting migrants and interfaith dialogue. He, in theology and ideologically, was close to Pope Francis. So they're birds of a feather. And interfaith dialogue goes along with Pope Francis because Pope Francis was in the process of building a celebratory gathering place for Jews, Muslims, and Christians, three separate buildings for the purpose of interfaith collegiality, believing that all religions worship the same God. Therefore, the attempt to unify all religions under the mothering wings of the Vatican and the papacy. Then there's Pietro Parolin. He's 70 years of age, from Italy, the Vatican's Secretary of State since 2013. He's the highest-ranking cardinal in the electing conclave and is considered an expert on a number of geopolitical issues. Geopolitical. Now, wait a minute. Is this about geopolitics, or is this about becoming the spiritual leader of 1.4 billion professing Roman Catholics? That's a question that we need to ask. So the title of the program today is The Conclave and Christ, a geopolitical house. And what does Christ have to do with it? Was Christ into geopolitics? Do we find anything in the Bible about Jesus and geopolitics? I don't find it. I don't find it at all. In fact, perhaps just the opposite. Because he's no respecter of persons. Not respecter of any geopolitical area, not respective of any particular geopolitical nation or any particular geopolitical tribe or whatever. But his message was to all people who would embrace him. As many as would receive him, to them he gave authority to become the sons of God, as many as would believe on his name, not as many as would agree with an earthly vicar of Christ. Then, of course, there is Juan José Omella. He's age 79 from Spain. He's known for his devotion to social causes. Then there's Matteo Maria Zuppi, age 69 from Italy, has fostered a more inclusive church. Like Francis, he supports accepting homosexuality. He's also led diplomatic efforts, which means he's also involved in geopolitics. So there you have it, friends. You have a very simple outline of the conclave, the six primary focused individuals. Whether or not any of them will actually become pope is another matter. So what would be the deciding factor in picking the next pope? We'll talk about that. We've already alluded to that in the program today, but we'll talk about that in more detail as we move on with the program. Papal contender Parolin is a longtime Vatican diplomat. We already introduced him. On nearly every media shortlist of papal contenders, Parolin has been the Vatican Secretary of State for 12 years, effectively the number two position in the church, also the Vatican's top diplomat. So in other words, he is heavy into geopolitics. He's from a deeply religious Catholic northern Veneto region, perhaps the candidate best known to the 133 cardinal electors who will enter the Sistine Chapel for the start of the secret conclave on Wednesday. He's seen as a quiet diplomat who is pragmatic, more than conservative or progressive. In other words, whatever works. It's not about truth, it's whatever works. Diplomacy, pragmatism. He traveled to many places like Pope Francis, John Paul II, dealt with all categories of people in diverse regional, cultural, and linguistic environments. He knows the universal church. Some conservative-leaning cardinals in the U.S. and Asia have expressed disagreement with Parolin because he is the main architect of a secret 2018 Vatican agreement with China. What was that about? Well, Pope Francis actually is the one who entered into this agreement because he wanted to spread the mothering wings of the papacy across the widest possible area of the world, whatever it would take. So Pietro Parolin was the one to have crafted this secret agreement to carry out Francis's view. And what was it about? It was about getting bishops appointed in China, communist China, in order for the Vatican to claim it had a major presence in China. In other words, to extend the papal wings over 1.3 billion people in China. But in order to do that, they had to agree, work out an agreement, diplomacy with Xi Jinping, the dictator of China, communist China. So what happened as a result is, as I recall, they were able to establish six bishops, but they all had to be approved by Xi Jinping. On what standard? In other words, they could not represent anything or say anything that was contrary to the leadership of Xi Jinping. Well, Xi Jinping has removed the crosses from all the churches in China and has ordered his picture to be erected as the worshipful image to be in every church in China. Therefore, apparently, by implication, these bishops had to agree to lift up Xi Jinping as the worshipful leader of China. So much for the leadership of the vicar of Christ. It was not about lifting up Christ. It was about lifting up Xi Jinping in the name of the papacy. What were the motivations? Were they truly the advancement of Jesus Christ? Was it truly evangelism of salvation through Jesus Christ? Or was it the new evangelism that Pope Francis continually referred to as actually the spread of the influence of the Vatican that had nothing to do with Jesus Christ? Just bringing up a lot of the issues here that are involved, that if you haven't followed any of this, you would not know. So, we're going to deal with the question, is the papacy biblical, in just a moment. But before we get to that, I want to read to you from my book, Antichrist, How to Identify the Coming Imposter. It's a chapter entitled The Beast of Blasphemy. It's a geopolitical struggle. We dare not lose sight of the global context in which the accelerating move toward ecumenism and interfaithism is taking place. To do so is to run the risk of being assimilated into a compromised faith system that is sucking an unsuspecting and naive world into deception from which few will be delivered. So what's truly at stake is a massive geopolitical struggle for governance of the earth, in which religious faith is just a pawn. Again, it's mankind's rebellious pursuit of counterfeit peace or shalom outside of the true claims of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, that will willingly wrap the world's arms around the imposter. Now, illustrious of this geopolitical struggle is the historic battle between the Vatican and Russia, in which Russia symbolized a secular vision and the Vatican a spiritual vision for the new world order or global government. Each utilizes the counterpart, whether spiritual or secular, to achieve its long-term objective of global dominance. Under Vladimir Putin, the Russian Orthodox Church was exalted to near unprecedented favor, with Putin having to kiss the ring of the reigning archbishop. Secular power embraced religious power in pursuit of global dominance. Moscow, thus empowered and supported by massive petrodollars, signals its place in the new world order. Seeking global influence, Vladimir Putin declared Russia defender of the Islamic world, thus uniting the world's greatest concentration of oil and gas production and reserves in an embrace of Islam, the goal of which is world domination. But the Vatican had earlier moved to neutralize the clearly growing wedding of the Russian Orthodoxy to Russian nationalism being parlayed into global power. John Paul II, seeing Russia as the greatest opposition to ultimate Vatican objectives, did everything he could to romance the Russian Orthodox Church back into the fold of Rome after a 1,000-year schism. But the Archbishop of Moscow told Pope Benedict XVI that the right conditions do not yet exist for Pope Benedict to visit Russia. And that has never happened yet. There is no current effort, diplomatic or otherwise, to unite the Russian Orthodox Church with the papacy. Now, where does all this connect? Well, wait till we get back from this break, and I'll share with you what a Vatican insider had to say about this. It has everything to do with who will be selected as Pope.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries.
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Christmer. I would think that it would be important for anyone raised as a Roman Catholic or who attends a Roman Catholic church and has sincere belief in the salvation of Jesus Christ, I would think for any person such as that with integrity would want to hear what we're talking about here today on Viewpoint. Because Viewpoint determines destiny. It's not really a game. And it's not a matter of Catholic versus Protestant. Protestants have their problems too. And what are we protesting against today? Maybe God's protesting against both Roman Catholic and Protestants. Could that be? Because he's not going to allow, he's not coming, Jesus is not coming back for a church with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. We need to get that through our craniums and deep woven into our hearts. So let's continue to move on. Seeking global influence, Vladimir Putin declared Russia defender of the Islamic world. We talked about that. The Vatican had earlier moved to neutralize the clearly growing wedding of Russian orthodoxy to Russian nationalism being parlayed into global power. So Pope John Paul II, seeing Russia as the greatest opposition to ultimate Vatican objectives, did everything he could to romance the Russian Orthodox Church back into the fold of Rome. He couldn't do it. It was the great schism that occurred more than 1,000 years ago, and it still exists. So looking back to the time of the fall of the Iron Curtain and the dissolution of the Soviet Union by Mikhail Gorbachev, Vatican insider Malachi Martin noted that, quote, these two men, Gorbachev and John Paul II, are the only two among world leaders at that time who not only head geopolitical institutions, but have geopolitical aims. He said geopolitics is their business. Notice he's talking about one of the most renowned and revered popes in history, John Paul II. He visited 130 countries. Why? Because he was a geopolitical pope. Why? Because he wanted to maximize the spread of the wings of the papacy and the Vatican over the largest number of peoples and nations in the world. Why? Does it have anything to do with global government? Does it have anything to do with a new world order? Malachi Martin observed, quote, for the vast majority of onlookers and for many in government, the gargantuan change began being affected in the shifting ground escapes them. Malachi Martin called Gorbachev and Pope John Paul II forces of the new order, the two models of a geopolitical house. A geopolitical house, the Vatican? He said the newest game in the city of man, this Vatican insider said, the newest game in the city of man is the building of a geopolitical structure. Everyone who is anyone in terms of sociopolitical and economic power is engaging in it, and ultimately all nations, great and small, will be involved. He called it the Millennium Endgame. But where does the Vatican fit? Why would a Vatican insider be talking so seriously about geopolitics? Most people undoubtedly think of religion when they think words like the Vatican and Pope. So what then is this geopolitical connection? We need to be asking ourselves these questions. According to Malachi Martin, in his book, The Keys of This Blood, which is about 700 and some pages, which I have read from cover to cover, he heralds Pope John Paul II was the consummate geopolitician. Notice he doesn't talk about him being a spiritual leader, talks about him being the consummate geopolitician. He heralds a new and yet unrecognized force to the geopolitics of nations, a force that he actually claims will be the ultimate and decisive factor determining the new world order, unquote. He says there's no other feasible way to rationalize this Pope's performance on the world stage. His holiness has assiduously carved out for himself an international profile which no Pope ever did on a like scale, nor has any human being known in history ever attempted it. This is pretty strong language. A Vatican insider, John Paul II, visited 130 countries. He invited representatives of 100 of the world's largest religions to join him in Italy for the ultimate multicultural religious pluralistic prayer meeting, directing prayers to over 300 million gods. He was the most traveled pope in history, even established relations with Israel after 2,000 years of rejection, resulting in the first official visit of an Israeli head to the Vatican seat of Roman Catholicism. So on and on it goes. John Paul II had been the only pope in history to actually call for a new world order at that time. A CNN news release from Vatican City on January 1st, 2004, contained these words. Pope John Paul II rang in the new year with a renewed call for peace and the creation of a new world order based on respect for the dignity of man and equality among nations. He stressed that to bring about peace, there needs to be a new respect for international law and the creation of a new international order based on the goals of the United Nations. Notice, not on the basis of the goals of the Roman Catholic Church, but the goals of the United Nations, which from his perspective were the same. It was about globalism. Now, if you want to find out more details concerning all of that, I urge you to get a copy of my book, Antichrist, How to Identify the Coming Imposter. I can almost guarantee you have never, ever read what you're about to read when you get a copy of this book. It's a $22 book, yours for $20. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check, and $6 for postage and handling. All right, now, we want to shift back specifically to talk about the conclave and what is coming and how to look at this, the variety of situations. The conclave is very secret. How much of Jesus' ministry was done in secret? Did Jesus choose his disciples in secret? Where did all this secrecy come from? Could Jesus be elected? So how can we elect Jesus in the flesh for our time if Jesus himself couldn't be elected? Just some questions to throw out for our thoughts. One of the late Pope Francis critics, Cardinal Raymond Burke, is warning about, quote, great trial and danger, unquote, in the Catholic Church in a new video that he just released on his social media as the conclave is set to meet this Wednesday. He said, I plead for the church at the time of great trial and danger for her. He said, please intercede for the Sacred College of Cardinals gathered in Rome to elect the successor of St. Peter, Vicar of Christ, Shepherd to the Universal Church. At this tumultuous time for the Church and for the world, plead with your divine Son that the cardinals of the Holy Roman Church's mystical body will humbly obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he said. He is considered one of the strongest traditionalists in the coming conclave and publicly disagreed with a number of Pope Francis's controversial positions, including priestly blessings for same-sex couples. Do you think Cardinal Burke has any hope of being selected as Pope? Not on your life. He is just the opposite of what they're looking for, because he's not a geopolitical pope. Cardinal Burke also warns of the Great Reset, bringing Marxism to the United States, that the World Economic Forum's Great Reset Initiative was an attempt to manipulate citizens and nations through ignorance and fear. And at the same time, Marxist materialism taking hold in the United States. Now, Cardinal Raymond Burke was a bishop and cardinal from the United States. There has never been a pope coming from the United States. There's only been one pope coming from any of the Americas, and that was Pope Francis. So, Cardinal Burke says, at a time when we most need to be close to one another in Christian love, worldly forces would isolate us and have us believe that we are alone and dependent upon secular forces, which would make us slaves to their godless and murderous agenda, unquote. That's exactly why he would not be elected pope, because he is not geopolitical. His focus, insofar as you can understand it, is spiritual. But that's not what these boys, cardinals, are looking for the next pope. They're looking for not a spiritual unifier, but a geopolitical unifier. Why? Because they are working toward one primary goal, and that is for the Vatican to be put in a position of exerting maximum governance from a quasi-religious standpoint over the developing one world government, a secular order. And that is perceived by the papacy as being the calling of the Roman Catholic Church today. You might want to check out the book of Revelation chapter 17 in this context. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Will Pope Francis' successor be revealed in an ancient prophecy plucked from Vatican archives? That's an article that came out just last week. It's talking about a prophecy, 900-year-old prescient manuscript, believed by some to predict the next pontiff and the end of the world. That's right. So what is this about? It's about a fellow by the name of Malachi or Malachi. It's called The Prophecy of the Popes, a series of cryptic Latin phrases that talk about Peter the Roman in 2027. Now, we're at 2025 right now. So this eerie prophecy is basically saying St. Malachi, credited with creating the prophecy of the popes, writing 112 short mysterious phrases about the papal progression. According to the final entry surrounding what was called Peter the Roman, the, quote, last pope, unquote, will preside over the church during a time of great turmoil, culminating the destruction of Rome and the end of the papacy. Which lead us, by the way, to, again, Revelation chapter 17. If you read that, you will find in the last, say, five or six verses, it talks about, indeed, the destruction of Rome. That Rome itself, the Vatican itself, the Roman Catholic Church itself with its organization, its geopolitical quasi-religious organization, actually tries to ride the secular world order into prominence, into global power. That's where the geopolitical thing comes in. But when that great global power is accomplished, is reached, the secular power will no longer need the quasi-religious power. We'll consider it an interference and will destroy it. Go back and read Revelation 17. Try to read it with an open heart, an open mind. And I think that you will see something there. Forget about the prophecy of St. Malachi. I don't give much credibility to that, but indeed, the secular news media are pointing it out. So one of the things they point out is that this last pope after Francis would be Peter the Roman. Okay. Now, I'm not here to predict something, but I am here to say of the six primary possible next pontiffs, Pietro Parolin seems to fit the bill. He is one of the six that come from Rome. He has been the Secretary of State for the Vatican for 12 years. He is the highest ranking cardinal in the elective conclave and is considered an expert on geopolitical issues, and his name is the Greek version of Peter, Pietro, and he's from Italy, Rome, Peter the Roman. That having been said, we move on and ask the question, is the papacy biblical? Now, don't get your arms all up, don't get your knickers in a twist. If you are Roman Catholic and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're following Him in spirit and in truth, I'm not talking with you specifically. We're talking about something else. We're talking about the Vatican, which is a geopolitical state. That's all it is. It's a geopolitical state that governed by supposedly the vicar of Christ. In other words, the vicar of Christ controls geopolitics. That's the belief of the papacy. They believe that ultimately a pope will rule and reign not from the Vatican, but from Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Now, what does that say to you? It tells you, it should tell you, that there's a much bigger picture here that you had no awareness of. But when you read my book, Antichrist, How to Identify the Coming Imposter, your eyes are going to be opened. And you're going to see a trajectory, you're going to see a pattern going all the way back into world history and culminating in our time that reveals something very different than what you thought the Vatican and the papacy really was. $20 will put that $22 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. I don't think you're going to be disappointed, my friend. Read it slowly. It's written in such a way that you can read a few sections a day. You're not going to be overwhelmed by it. Let it sink in. And as you move through the book, you're going to find where it leads. And it's a picture, a portrait of history converging with biblical prophecy that is pretty striking. So the question now is the papacy biblical? This was written by a fellow by the name of Adam Dooley. It came out of the Christian Post today. So I'm just going to share some excerpts from this because I think it was fairly well written and might be helpful to some. In a matter of days, 135 eligible cardinals from around the world will gather in Rome for a papal conclave in order to choose the next pope for the Roman Catholic Church. Notice it's called the Roman Catholic Church. It's not called the Catholic Church, it's called the Roman Catholic Church. So when we use the term Catholic Church, we're probably not using the term properly, because one of the great statements of faith talks about all true believers being part of the universal Catholic Church. That's what the word Catholic means, universal. But the Roman Catholic Church is something exclusive to the governance of Rome, which itself is not universal. It's Roman. Because out of that came the Byzantine Catholic Church, which was then deemed to be the most true and righteous Catholic Church in Constantinople. But when the Byzantines were taken over by the Muslim mobs, the Christians, the Orthodox Christians there in Constantinople, were driven to Moscow in Russia. And that ultimately became the Russian Orthodox Church. From the viewpoint of Russians, they believe that actually the Russian Orthodox Church is the true universal church. Now, I'm not saying they are. I'm saying that's what they believe. In fact, there was a prophecy by a fellow by the name of Philofi back in the 1500s. He said that Russia was the third Rome and there will never be another. Now, you can take that for whatever it is, but that's what he said, and they believe it. Now, we move on. Is the papacy biblical? The new pope assumes complete authority over the worldwide church immediately, heralded as the new vicar of Christ. If all of this seems a bit medieval, it's because it is. Roman Catholics are quick to tell us that the Apostle Peter functioned as the first pope because he is the rock upon which Jesus promised to build his church. Though I do not doubt the sincerity of their claim, both scripture and history tell a very different story. The first recognized pope did not even emerge until the 5th century when Leo I became bishop of Rome. As late as the 4th century AD, Alexandria and Carthage celebrated popes Athanasius and Cyprian in northern Africa. Throughout the Eastern Roman Empire, many others donned the title as bishops, with no consensus around the primacy of a Roman pope. Cities like Antioch and Alexandria were much more important to the very development of the church than anything that happened in Italy. The fall of the Western Roman Empire brought a barbarian invasions which threatened all that was left of ancient civilization, particularly in the city of Rome. Though the Roman Empire continued to thrive in the east, that is, Constantinople, Western cities like Rome were left vulnerable to total destruction. And it was in this climate that Rome's bishop, Leo I, broadened his power and influence by negotiating for the peace and preservation of the city multiple times. Though the church in the east, Constantinople, did not recognize his unique authority, Leo believed that God blessed his efforts because he was a successor to St. Peter. Thus began the evolution of Rome's primacy and the Pope's increased authority based upon Leo I's belief that he was the successor to St. Peter. And it was not, however, until the great Western Schism of the 15th century that a more unified papacy began to emerge. In other words, this was never in history the belief that the universal church was built upon Peter. I realize that this history is foreign to many, but it's illustrative of the false claim that the papal office goes all the way back to Peter. Nothing in the biblical record even hints at the papacy as we know it today. But the point of confusion centers on whether Peter himself or the confession he made serves as the foundational stone of the true church. Simply allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture makes it obvious that Peter's confession is the rock upon which the church has been built, not Peter. Clearly, Peter did not claim to be the first pope, nor did anyone treat him as such. Such an understanding in no way detracts from Peter's leadership in the early church. So, people have claimed too much. There is no earthly vicar of Christ precisely because there is only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So, whoever Rome designates as its new leader may try to direct the faith for many Christians around the world, but he cannot possibly be Christ in the flesh or even standing upon Peter. It's the rock of confession. It's upon this rock of revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Well, that concludes our look at the conclave to come here today. I hope this has been somewhat helpful. The conclave in Christ, a geopolitical house. Who will be the vicar? And will he actually be the vicar of Christ? Or is that an assumed title? One that might be involved in a touch of blasphemy. You've been listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny, friends. There are no neutral viewpoints. I urge you to become a partner with us. Day after day, we confront the deepest issues of America's heart and home. In fact, now the world's heart and home, professing Christians' heart and home. And I hope that you will take seriously what we do here. I'm telling you, the remnant is getting smaller and smaller, and it's being reflected in the difficulty in donations that are underwriting this ministry. If you value what we're doing, I ask you to go before the Lord and ask what he would have you to do to give and to become a serious partner with us. Don't wait to do it. The other guy's not doing it. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Get a copy of the book, Antichrist, How to Identify the Coming Imposter. $20 on the website, saveus.org.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.